Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and we want to take a look this morning at the topic, the divine power expressed, or you could say this, the divine power seen here in the life of Paul. So let's begin reading down at verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, down through verse 12. The apostle writes, now try to let these words sink into our souls. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, here's a conclusion. Death works in us, but what in you? Life in you. All over our nation, or at least during my lifetime of ministry these past 30 plus years, all over our nation, Bible-believing people are seeking the face of the Lord, asking for the Lord's power. They really believe that if the church only had the power of Christ, then America would be saved. Bars would be shut down, churches would be full, and righteous men would govern in our land. And no doubt about it that if some of those things happened, we definitely would have more peace to live a believing life than if we did not. I think we as a church have rightly judged that the need of the hour is the power of Christ. I don't think there's any debate about that. I don't think there's any alternative that we have as a believing people in America today than the need for the power of Jesus Christ. And yet, as rightly as we have judged that, I think we have wrongly read into this phrase, power of Christ or power of God, we have wrongly read into that phrase our own ideas about what this power is, or how it is to be gotten, and what would be the results if we did have it. And because we have misread that, our prayers, at least in our own judgment, has largely gone unanswered. Now, I would debate you with that. I think our prayers are being answered, but that the church as a whole is blind to it because we do not know what this power is, and we do not know how it is to be gotten, and we don't know the results. If it did happen, we wouldn't see it because that's not what we're looking for. What do we know as believing people? I think we all would agree that we know that the power of God was seen preeminently at the cross of Christ. I think we all would agree with that. I think we all would agree that the power of God was seen preeminently in His Son, Jesus. From His incarnation all the way to His resurrection, and even today, the power of God is seen preeminently in Him. In fact, Isaiah would word it this way, "Thus saith the Lord, my glory I will not give to another." But He would give it to the servant. that Isaiah speaks of. And that servant is who? Who is the servant? Well, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think we all would agree with that. I think we all would agree that Christ bought our life through his death. Would we agree with that? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that is the gospel, that is a good news. I want you to turn back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I want to bring back to our mind here something else that I think we would agree upon having read it. And I think we would agree on this, that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Why? Verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing." Now, how do they view this preaching? They see this as foolishness. The content of the gospel, which is the preaching of the cross, they see that as foolishness or moronic, verse 18, "but unto us, which are" what? "Saved, the preaching of the cross is" what? It's not moronic, it is the power of God. So can we all agree with that? Can we agree with this, that the power of God is seen preeminently in the cross of Jesus Christ? Can we agree that the power of God is preeminently seen in the person of Jesus from his incarnation? That was the power of God, wasn't it? All the way through his death, burial, and resurrection. I think we can agree with the fact that Christ gave us life. He gave us salvation by his death on that cross and the resurrection thereof. And I think that once we read the verse and we kind of settle down with the verse, we can say that whatever the power of God is, it comes to us how? It comes to us through preaching. Preaching what? Well, preaching of the cross. That it is the preaching of the cross. Look at verse 18 again. "That is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross," now I'm going to go to the end of that verse, "is the" what? It is the power of God. And you have two ways people look at that. Lost people see this as stupidity. Saved people see it as the power of God. I think we know this. Now stay here in 1 Corinthians. I think we know that the message defines the messenger. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, did Paul have the power of God in his life? I think we all would say yes and amen to that. Verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." There's the preaching of the cross. Verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the" what? "In the power of God." In other words, brethren, the message, the preaching of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, defines the messenger. The messenger has characteristics of the message in which he is proclaiming to people. So you wouldn't think if I stood up before you and said, I have the power of God and I just want you to know I am scared to death right now. And I am scared to the point that really my knees are shaking. And you got to remember that Paul had just come from Thessalonica and Philippi where he had gotten rather abused, could we just word it that way. He had come from Athens where he had largely been rejected by the populace that was there. And when he was in Corinth, he was beat before Gaius, the Roman judge. He's having a rough ministry, isn't he? You agree with that? So would you walk away and say, man, one thing I'm walking away with, this man has the power of God. If you walked away and said, that isn't true, you would be mistaken. Paul did have the power of God, didn't he? He says in the verse 4, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, that his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So we know that the message defines the messenger. You agree with that? And brethren, if that is true, then the message defines the body. Not only defines the messenger, maybe to a greater degree and greater message, a greater measure, but the message also defines the body. And the body is the body of who? Christ. And the body of Christ is? It is the church of Christ. Can we all agree with that? Okay. Right here in the text, right here, understandable. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Then you're probably in the position of the Corinthians in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians when he says, Now, you know, you are walking around full and you're rich, verse 8, and you're reigning as kings, but I want you to know that this isn't the apostolic example. That God has publicly displayed us, the apostles, not as first, but as what? Last. That the world considers us, verse 13, as the filth of this world, only fit as trash to be carried out. Folks, you do realize the world has no use for you as a believer, and this is the direction our country is going today. We are returning as a nation to New Testament normalcy. Do you think our nation is advertising the fact that it respects you as a believer? The answer is what? No. In fact, this past week, our government, our president, of which he is representative of, just passed a federal, I don't know what you call it, edict or ordinance or whatever, executive order from the executive branch, decreeing that the federal government cannot discriminate on the basis of gender or on the basis of homosexuality or on the basis of transgenderism, and deliberately said no religious exemption. That's amazing, isn't it? That includes not only Christians, that includes everybody. Our nation and our leaders really have no use for you or your righteousness. And if you're really giving them the gospel, they're not admiring you for it. They're saying you're crazy. This is true, Democrat or Republican. This just didn't happen today. This has been going on for decades, for centuries. So when we're talking about the power of God, we know that it is seen in Jesus Christ. We know that it has to do with His cross. We know that it has to do with His life. We know the preaching of the cross is what? It is the power of God. If you want the power of God, then preach the right gospel. And understand its implications not only for justification, but also sanctification. We know that Christ gave us life through His death. We know the message defines the messenger. And we know the message is supposed to define the body, the people of Christ, of which He is the head. But these things have been largely forgotten in America. Now, from my perspective and my experience, this is what I think most professing believers think. I'm going to give you some of these thoughts. Number one, I think most believers think that Christ died in order to deliver us from ever suffering again. That He suffered so that I don't what? I don't have to. Now, they didn't get that out of their Bible. They got that from false teaching. But that thought has infiltrated even in Orthodox conservative circles. Professing believers today think that Christ died in order to give us heaven on earth now. So that ensures prosperity, that ensures a home, that ensures cars, that ensures vacation lands, that ensures never being persecuted, that ensures pay raises, job promotions, whatever you want to add on top of that. They didn't get that from the Bible, did they? They got it from false teaching. Professing believing people today think that Christ suffered so that they'll never have to experience troubles ever again. And when troubles come into their life, they panic. They think they're not right with God, and they may not be. They think they've sinned, and they may, and they probably have. And there's even teaching today that if we're really filled with the Spirit, then we're going to kind of like ride above our circumstances, and we're going to walk in peace and harmony and all these types of things and never have problems and never have struggles and never have troubles. There's just this, I don't know, there's some kind of ether up there where we can rest. The New Testament doesn't know about those things. And folks, the issue is that today people are getting so-called converted because they want our prosperity, not our Christ. And folks, if people convert for wealth, are they converted? The answer is what? No. So in Africa today, where health, wealth, prosperity, and safety gospel is not only subtly proclaimed, but is openly proclaimed, they have massive numbers of people who are raising their hands, walking an aisle to be saved because they want wealth. That's what they want. And America is wealthy, isn't it? Or at least it has an image that we're wealthy. Now, brethren, what I just said to you that we have forgotten and what I said to you that most professing, believing people believe in their heart is in direct contradiction to your New Testament. Every book of our New Testament, except the possibility of one, has how to deal with suffering as a topic within that book. And what Paul has here, look in 2 Corinthians, let's go back to our text, chapter 4, look at verse 8. You told me that Paul had the power of God. Look at what it says in verse 8. What is surrounding Paul in that apostolic company? Troubles. What is surrounding Paul in that apostolic company? Perplexity. What is surrounding Paul in that company? Verse 9, persecution. What is surrounding Paul and that apostolic company? Being cast down. Does that sound like prosperity and health and safety? It doesn't sound that way. And folks, it can't sound that way, not because God is anti-wealth. There's nothing inherently evil with wealth. It's what we do with it. Paul, his experience in this and the cross of Christ, because if it's not this way, then people will put their trust in man. They'll put their trust in man and not in the power of God to change their lives. And folks, remember, man was created in the image and likeness of God. We're to be his representative on this world, and we are to be the reflection of all that he is in this life. That's the reason we were created. And so what we have here in these verses, verses 8 through 12 of 2 Corinthians 4, is we have a contrast being seen. It is a contrast between dying and living. Look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body what? Dying. Why? So that the what? Life may be manifested. Everybody see that? Look in verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto what? Death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus may be seen. Everybody see that? Look in verse 12. What is working in the apostolic company? Dying. What is the result for the Corinthians? Living. Everybody see that? You've got a contrast going on between the dying of Jesus and the what of Jesus? The life of Jesus. Now, folks, when he's talking about the dying of Jesus, he's not just confining it to Calvary. Jesus was born to what? To die. But Calvary was the culmination. Jesus had been dying throughout his whole life, especially from the day of his inauguration into ministry, when he was baptized to identify with us. The Holy Spirit came down as a what? As a dove. That was the offering that was given in the Old Testament economy that poor people brought. He was anointed as a sacrifice. And from that day forth, God's power was on him for ministry. He experienced dying every day. What is the life of Jesus? Well, it does encompass the life that was seen in the midst of his dying from his incarnation to the cross. But really, this is the resurrected power. This is the resurrected life of Jesus. Does everybody see that? Everybody with me? Everybody see the contrast? Okay, because I'm going to build on this. In verse 10, look at it again. Where is the dying occurring? It is occurring in whose bodies? Well, it is occurring in that apostolic company, and specifically it's occurring in whose body? Paul. This is a plural term. We are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus so that the life of Jesus? Where is the life of Jesus being exhibited? In their what? In their bodies. So the dying of Jesus is going on in their bodies, and how often are they bearing this? Always. And they're bearing the dying in their bodies so that what can be seen? The life of Jesus may be seen in their what? In their bodies. Now look at verse 11. He says, we are always delivered unto death. Where? Where's this going on? Well, you'll see in the last two words in verse 11, it's in their what? Their mortal flesh, that flesh which will die. So they are always being delivered unto death, where? In their bodies. Why is that happening? Verse 11. So that what will be manifest? The life of Jesus, where? In their bodies. Everybody see that? Okay, so this is going on individually. It's going on in the life of Paul. It's going on in the life of Timothy. It's going on in the life of that apostolic company. It's going on in the life of those that he's preaching to there in the city of Corinth. All right, look at verse 12. Death is working. Where? In us, in the apostolic company. Now that agrees with every other passage we've looked at here. All right. What's the result? Life. Where? In them? Not in this verse. In where? The church at the city of Corinth. Everybody see that? Okay, so you got the dying of the Lord Jesus. And where does it occur? In our bodies. The result, the life also of Jesus is seen where? In my body. Verse 12, always delivered unto death. Where? In my body. What's the result? The life also of Jesus. Where? In my body. Verse 12, dying is still working where? In me. Where? In my body. But now the result is not life seen through me, although that is true, but life seen where? In the church and its individual members. Everybody with me there? Everybody see that? And folks, unless you're sitting here thinking, well, of course that's true. Paul was an apostle. I mean, he had to do this, but I'm not a what? I'm not an apostle, so I'm free. Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 13. Paul writes to the church and says, we have the what? We got the same spirit of... There you go. Paul's faith is not different from your faith. The measure of his dying, I would say it differs. But we have the same what? If we're saved here today, we have the exact same faith as who? Paul. Peter actually says that. We had the same faith. So we are talking about Paul, and we are talking about Jesus, and we are talking about the apostolic company, but we're also talking about us. And brethren, this is exactly what Paul writes. Turn to Philippians and go to chapter 3. What we have just read and gone over is what Paul says in this book to the church at Philippi. Chapter 3, verse 10, when he says, I want a righteousness which is the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, so that this may happen, verse 10, so that I may know him. and the what? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Did Paul want to know him? Amen. Do you want to know him? If you want to know him, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is by his work, apart from the law. And folks, if you want to know him, then this is what you want to know. You want to know his power. If you want to know him, you want to know the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. Because if you know those two things, you're knowing him. Everybody see that? It's exactly what he's saying here. This is not a category for super saints. This is a category for believing people who have accepted the message of the gospel, that it's through Jesus' dying, through his burial, through his resurrection, life comes to me. So if I want to see life, his life and my life, what has to happen? Well, I gotta do some dying. So that the life of Jesus can be what? If I want to see life to others that are lost, I have to do some what? Death works in me, but life in you. I got to do some dying. And that's what our Lord said, didn't he? The problem with this is that when this occurs, what the world sees is a people or an individual who really is not living the life they want. They're not interested in dying so the life of Jesus may be seen. They're interested in living and God serving them. That's what they're interested in. They're interested in them being Lord and God being their servant. They're not interested in me being a servant so that he might be exalted. And brethren, what we have done in many cases is we have perverted and turned upside down the gospel of Jesus Christ because we wanted to appeal to fallen men and women. Brethren, the gospel doesn't appeal to fallen men and women. The Bible is explicit. They see it as stupidity. Isn't that what it says? You're like me. When they do say this is stupid what you're doing, we're shocked. And that's because we have come and grew up. Many of us older ones have grown up in a cultural Christianity that was not Christianity, but it was a cultural Christianity. What the world sees as dying, saved people see as resurrection. What lost people see as emptiness, saved people see as the power of God. So that Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3, he would say that people who walk this way show forth their maturity in the things of Christ. And he says to them, as many as be like-minded, follow me. But today, in the church today, we are either made up of lost people who profess to be believing people, or we are made up of believing people, frankly, that are babies. Because a baby is only concerned about what? Themselves. And brethren, I'm not a prophet, I just know my Bible. You know, God's going to take all this away one day. This mirage that we're living, this Disneyland that we're living in America. He's going to take it all away. Because he wants to see who's approved of him. And it's not going to be easy. He's going to take it away because he wants the gospel to be seen again. See, everybody see the contrast? Dying, living. Why do I have to bear his dying? So that he may live, his life may be seen in me. This is how people get saved. This is how church grows. This is how the power of God is to be seen. It's not necessarily bodies, bucks, and buildings. What is the power of God? Well, let's look at it. Look at verses 8 and 9. What, folks, in those verses describes dying? Can you see what he means by dying? Well, look at verse 8. Troubles. How many of you like troubles? How many of you get up in the morning and say, you know, I just wish today had a few more troubles? Paul says, troubles. He says, perplexity, verse 8. You see that? You see verse 9, what's the first word? Persecution. You see in verse 9, cast down. Everybody see that? That's what he means by dying. Bearing about in my mortal body the troubles, the persecution, the perplexities, the being cast down. This is what I mean by bearing about his dying because... Now please hear me. Jesus, as a man, was surrounded with troubles. You agree with that? Jesus, as a man, was persecuted. You believe that? How'd you like to have the Pharisees hounding you all day? Jesus, as a man, was cast down. You believe that? Are you ready for this? Jesus, as a man, did enter into perplexities. In Isaiah, the servant actually complains to God that he did not fulfill his mission. And God says, I'm going to broaden your mission to include the Gentiles. When we're talking about the dying of Jesus, we're talking about these types of things. And when these types of things come into your life as individual believing people, because you are Christ, this is not unusual. This is normal. Now, if that's the dying, what's the life? What's the power of God? Look in verse 8. Not what? Not distressed. That's the power of God. Verse 8. Not in despair. That's the power of who? Of God. Verse 9. Not forsaken. That's the power of God. Not destroyed. That's the power of who? That's the life of Jesus. that he was not distressed though he were troubled. He was not in utter despair though he was perplexed. He was not abandoned by God though he was persecuted by men. And he was not destroyed. In fact, in spite of the fact he was struck down. I mean, folks, his very first message in the synagogue in Capernaum, they picked him up, as it were. They took him out to a cliff to throw him over the cliff. And I love this, don't you? And he walked right through them. I say struck down, but not destroyed. Amen? That's the power of God. And Paul himself experienced this in chapter 1 when he says in verse 8, "Brethren, we don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, folks, he sweat great drops of what in the Garden of Gethsemane? You feel the pressing? Pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in who? God, which raises the dead. Paul fully expected to die, but God came in and delivered him, and the deliverance was like a resurrection. And folks, that's what God does for us. In your troubles, in your perplexity, in your persecutions, in your being struck down, God comes in and does something that only who? Only He can do. And what happens is your trust begins to move from yourself to who? To God. Now, what do you think God wants for a church? What do you think He wants for His body? He wants the same thing, doesn't He? He wants people in that congregation not to trust in men, but in who? In God. So He brings us into circumstances where there are perplexities, where there are troubles, where there are anguishes, where the church body has to come together and pray and present our petitions to God. And then when God does something, we don't pat ourselves on the back. We say, "Thank you, Lord." And when our children see that, if God opens their eyes, they see it as the power of God. And they begin to put their trust in Christ and not in you. Now, brethren, let's look at these illustrations and then we'll be finished. Both Paul and Jesus and the apostolic company were surrounded by troubles. That word refers to afflictions in which you are intensely weighted down, oppressed by your circumstances. It's when the crowd, it's when the troubles are crowding you, pressuring you, putting you in a strait way. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 7:14. "Enter into the strait gate." The word "strait" refers to narrow, oppressive, afflictions, troubled. Enter into the strait gate, for narrow is the what? Is the way. Narrow, confined, compressed, constricted. Narrow is the way. Afflictive is the way. That leads where? To life. But few there be that find it. Why? Because they would never, ever consider a way that is afflictive as being the way. Paul was surrounded by troubles. In this book, chapter 7 and verse 5, he talks about that. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul teaches the church at Thessalonica that we are appointed to this. And in 1 Timothy, Paul writes Timothy and says, you know, the widows that are in your church, if they are widows that are noted for taking care of those people who are in these types of troubles and distresses, those are the type of widows that you are to support. And folks, in Hebrews chapter 11, do you remember what chapter 11 is about? The hall of faith. He says in Hebrews 11, verse 37, that this is characterized by people who walk in this way. They are afflicted. They are not worthy of this world. And folks, here's the great thing about that. Paul says we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. Paul's saying this: look, we may be pressured and we may have these weights that are upon us, but I just want you to know we're not confined in this. There is a way. You believe that? You believe that when your circumstances yell at you, there is no way? Don't believe it. Don't get distressed. There is a way. Christ will be in the fire with you. Yes? I mean, all you Sunday school teachers all teach about Daniel and the lion's den. That's a great story till we have to live it. I call lions pressures, troubles, afflictions, wouldn't you? There wasn't any way for Daniel. I mean, they're going to put him down there, and they're going to be hungry, and they're going to tie his hands, and they're going to roll a stone. There's no way. He can't get out. He's doomed. Oh, there's a way. But it won't give any credit to Daniel. It will give glory to who? To God. Do you think Daniel came out of that with great self-confidence? Or do you think Daniel came out and gave thanksgiving to God who does such great mercies for fallen men and women? Do you think his faith and confidence grew in God? I think so. Paul and Jesus and the apostolic company were surrounded by perplexities. The word perplexity means basically to be mentally confused about what you're hearing. You ever been there? You ever been in such a circumstances that you said, either internally or out your mouth, I've done both, what are you doing? Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand. Oh, congratulations. You've just run up against the wall of self-confidence. It's hard to believe Paul didn't know what to do. But he said he's not in what? He's not in despair. In other words, he never got to the place where he was in utter desperation that there was no way through. Everybody see that? Now I'm going to make a point here. This word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, the word despair, is this Greek term is in this book another place. And it is in chapter 1 and verse 8. See if you can find the word. How's it translated in our King James translation? What is it? It says despair. Everybody see that? Paul said he what? He despaired. But here he says he doesn't. I think there's two things here. Number one, he despaired of life. He didn't say he despaired of Christ. But number two is this. I think we can walk away. Brethren, we've got to grow in this. Amen? We got to grow in this. You don't get saved and all of a sudden you're like, you never go through this. No, you got to learn whatsoever state you're in to be there and content. You got to mature in the grace of our Lord. Thirdly, Paul and Jesus were hunted down as animals to kill. Or, this word can be used of men who use their tongues against you. In fact, most of the time in our New Testament, it refers to slander. Was Jesus ever slandered? Was Paul ever slandered? Is ministry ever slandered? If I brought Brother Tenetti up here and asked him point blank, were you ever slandered? Mrs. Tenetti might say, was there a time when he wasn't? Right? But folks, this isn't true for just Paul and the apostles and those in the ministry, though they may have a greater measure of it. This is true for the body. Is the church today slandered? It's slandered by some of its own people who say they're believers. And folks, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy in the ministry, and he says this, "All they that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be," this is our word, "hunted down, either by body or by tongue." So if you grow in grace, what's going to increase? Your persecution. What does that provide for? Well, as it provides this, that you'll be able to show people that you haven't been abandoned by God. Jesus was abandoned. You will never be abandoned. My God, why have you abandoned me? But Hebrews says, he has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Thank God for that. You want a testimony that Christ is with you? Christ never abandoned Paul. And folks, Jesus was struck down, Paul was struck down, the apostolic company was struck down, and you might literally be struck down. But let me just say this, you didn't perish. You're still where? You're still here. And folks, you'll even get to the place like with the Apostle Paul, he says, look, I'm in prison and I'm about to have my head cut off, but I just want you to know this. That he always delivers me out of every trial. Because Christ isn't going to abandon him when his head gets chopped off. And Paul's confident of that. Because he's seen it in his life. And he can be confident now in his death. Folks, what I've described to you right now is the power of God. I could word it under a broad category called endurance. Right? Did Paul endure? Troubles tried to stop him. Striking down tried to stop him. Troubles came in his life. All this was one crushing, dying to his mortal body. It took an effect on his health. It took an effect on his appearance. It took an effect on his medical condition. But he lives. And because that life was seen in that individual believing person who proclaimed the cross, life came to the city of Corinth. Church was started by the power of God. Individuals were regenerated by that same power. And what was seen in Jesus and what was seen in Paul, Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to walk in that way again of whom he sent Timothy to remind them of his ways which be in Christ. Because I don't want to know what you say, Paul writes. I want to know what? The power. Paul's not looking for what you say about yourself. He's looking for the life of Jesus. And blessed is that church that understands what this power is. But yes, more blessed is the church in which that power dwells. For the glory of God for the good of one another, and for the salvation of those that we run across every day in our lives. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.